Luke 1, verse 26, it says this: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary asked the angel, 'How can this be, since I've not been intimate with a man?' The angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who has been called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's slave, Mary,' said Mary. 'May it be done to me according to your word.' And then the angel left her." Let me pray this morning. Lord, we come to you and thank you for your word. We thank you that we can take time out of the year and celebrate Jesus' coming, knowing that he would grow and become an adult and then live and die on the cross for our sins. And so we thank you for the salvation that this passage speaks of. And Lord, I pray you teach us this morning. Stir our hearts and minds and open our hearts to what you would have to hear, what we would have to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In November 1975, there were 75 convicts who decided to secretly dig a tunnel that would lead them underneath the wall and out to freedom of Saltillo Prison in northern Mexico. This was November 1975. And on April 18th, 1976, guided by sheer determination and pure genius, these guys tunneled their way right up into the courtroom where most of them were sentenced to jail to begin with. And the judges that surprisingly saw these prisoners come up out of the floor took all 75 of them and sent them right back to prison. Do you ever have plans that never quite worked out? You know what I mean? Or you made a plan and it just didn't work out the way you thought it would work out. Have you ever made some plans and God said, "This isn't really what my plan is for you," and kind of detoured you a bit? Well, we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about Mary and see what we can learn about her listening to God, following God's course for our lives, and we can see what we can learn about today about how God's plans are better than our plans. And so let's talk about that for a minute. And we know God's plans are better because we see here to begin with that God's plans have an eternal perspective. God's plans have an eternal perspective. If we look in verse 26, we see here that there's going to be a contrast between what Mary is thinking, what God is thinking, and that can be applied to us. There's many times we have our set plans, our thoughts, and God's thoughts are different. And we can either adjust our plans or begin a struggle with Almighty, all-powerful God. Who's going to win that? I'm just saying. So what are we to do? And so, first of all, we see that Mary's plans were in the here and now. And let me show you what I mean. Verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be." I mean, here we are 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. We talked about that last week, how this couple who was advanced in age, is what the scripture says, she became pregnant and was going to have a great child, John the Baptist. And so 6 months into this pregnancy, Gabriel shows up. And remember, God hadn't been active in 400 years. That is, he was active. God's always active. He was always acting in history. But there were no visions. There were no prophets. There were no revelation to write down. God was silent for 400 years. And then he bursts into the scene that we talked about last week with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then here we see God showing up again with the angel showing up, but God sending the angel. Now, Mary wasn't expecting the miraculous. Mary was consumed about a wedding, right? She was a young woman engaged to be married. And I don't think things have changed that much over 2,000 years. What is a young woman engaged to be married thinking about most of the time, right? She is thinking about her wedding. She's thinking about how many people are going to be there and all this stuff. I mean, I've done premarital counseling with a lot of young couples, and they have thought through everything all the way up to and including the wedding. And after that, they haven't given much thought at all. They haven't given much thought about what a marriage is going to take, or who's going to handle the money, or who's going to change the kids when they come along, or when are we going to have kids, or if we're going to have kids. They got all the plans for the wedding taken care of, and then are shocked that they're actually in a marriage after that. And I think maybe that Mary was consumed about a wedding. I think she was thinking, how many people were there? And when was the last time I saw Joe? And when's I going to see Joe again? How many days until the marriage? I don't think she was thinking about a child. She might have been, and maybe thinking a child's coming down the road, you know. Or maybe she thought, we're going to get pregnant at this particular time, so when we give birth, it's a better time of the year. I mean, there's a lot of planning that goes on sometimes with children. But I don't think this young woman was thinking about having a child. I know she wasn't thinking about having one before she got married, because that was a no-no. Yeah, back in this day and time, the culture did not put up with that. And so I think she might have had her plans. She had all her plans about her marriage. She was thinking about all these things, and God says, I got a different plan for you. I'm going to shift things on you. And I think it might have shook her. Her plans were in the here and now. And that's what we do. We're bound by time. We cannot get away from the ticking of the clock. We are bound by time. We're either hung up on the past or so caught up in the present that we don't think about eternity a lot. I mean, the past we consume can haunt us so much that it will paralyze us sometimes in the present. And there are times we're so hung up in the here and now, we forget that there's something coming, that we are consumed about the problems now and forget that there is an eternity that we're going to be spending our time in if we're believers. And so because we're consumed with the present or the past, we tend to be focused on the here and now. And Mary's plans, I think, were on the here and now, but we see God's plans are long range. Look in verse 30. I mean, God stands outside of time and space. That's hard for us to get our minds around. God is not bound up by the ticking of the clock. He stands outside of that. And that's a powerful thing. I don't know how to comprehend that, but when he acts and he moves, he does so with a view to eternity. Not in time, but in eternity. So look, when we see that his plans are long range, and when he has a plan, first of all, verse 30, we see that it's based in grace. Then the angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." When God has a plan, it's based in grace. Mary found favor with God, not because of anything she did, not because she was anything special. She was a sinner just like every other human. She's rotten to the core just like every other human. But God chose to show her grace. That's what God does. He chooses to show us grace. Look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. It's a powerful, in Ephesians 1, chapter 3 through 14, is one sentence in the Greek. It's a very powerful sentence, very long sentence, but there's a lot of good stuff in it. But I just want to read just a little bit of that. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens." Listen, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. Listen, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us within the beloved. Now, I don't want to get into predestination and election and all that today, but it says here, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, how much good did you do before the foundation of the world? None. Because he acted before the foundation of the world. We didn't even exist, but he said, "I know Roland is going to exist in the future, and I'm going to choose to show him grace." Not because of anything I did, because of his good grace. He said he chose us before the foundation of the world. God just chooses to shed his grace upon people. And that means when God has a plan, he is giving us his grace. He is showing us his favor. I mean, God's always making plans that are best for us. He's not out to get us, out to trip us up or just really sting you. That's not God's character. Jeremiah 29 says his plan for us is a good plan to give us a hope and a future. And Romans 12 says that his will is good and acceptable, and it's a perfect will. And Ephesians 3 says he's going to do far more abundantly than we can ever conceive of. That when God acts, it is for our good, and it's his grace. It's always based in grace. And so when he says here back in Luke, he says, "God has shown you favor." He says, "Mary, God's going to do a work, and it's going to be in his good grace." When God makes a plan, it's based in grace. It's also different than human plans. God's plans are almost always different than a human's plan. Look in verse 31. "Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Now, like I said, I'm sure Mary had a plan about when she was going to get pregnant, maybe even had a name picked out from a long time ago, and God says, "Nope, I'm going to get you pregnant before, I'm going to have you conceive before your plan and before your marriage. My plan's going to be wholly different." He had a different plan. In Isaiah 55, we see that. Many of you know this verse. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," right? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God had a different plan. He was going to have Mary be pregnant before her scheduled planned marriage. He was going to have her get pregnant in a way that no one else had ever been pregnant before and would never do so like that again. It was going to be a way that was going to create scandal within her little community and almost break off the marriage because Joseph is concerned about what's going on. But it was God's plan, and it was all so that he would get the most glory. I mean, it's critical that we understand, kind of as a sidebar here, that Jesus was conceived in a miraculous way. It's critical to our belief. I mean, if Joseph would have got Mary pregnant in the normal fashion, then Jesus would have been just like us, and he would not have been able to pay the penalty for us. He would have just been another human. But when God miraculously conceived Jesus in Mary, and how, I don't know, he's God. He just did it. But then Jesus maintained his divine nature. He was fully God. He was fully human. And because of that, then, he could not only live a perfect life, but he would also then be able to be the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. If the Christmas story, as told in Scripture, is critical to our theology, to our belief, to our salvation, he must be fully God and fully man. That's just as a sidebar. My point here is that God sometimes engages plans that are different than humans. Mary had a plan for her marriage, and God says, nope, I'm changing that. And I'm doing it for my glory, and I'm doing it to change the world for eternity. Because when he acts, he has a plan that's always in view of eternity. Look in verse 32 and 33. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. God is looking at the end game. He is looking at eternity, and he says, it's just not about you, Mary. It's about eternity. There is more at stake. God is always with working in view of eternity. Don't get me wrong. He lives outside of time and space, so to speak. He's not confined by time, but he regularly, if not constantly, is bursting in to our reality, so to speak, and works in time and space. He works in our lives. He's intimately concerned about us who live in time and space. And so when he acts with eternity in mind. And let me show you just some of these verses. They'll pop up on the screen. But Ephesians 3, starting in verse 8, Paul is talking about the gospel and his ministry to the Gentiles. And he says, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all about the administration of the ministry hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavens. Here's the key. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Jesus, or the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord. Paul indicated that salvation was God's eternal purpose. That before time began, God had a plan for salvation. I don't understand. I know that brings up more questions probably than answers. But before time began, God said, I am going to save humankind, and I'm going to do so through Jesus. And so when Jesus came and was born and then lived and died, he fulfilled God's eternal purpose. And he did so to provide eternity for us. God is always acting with eternity in mind. If you turn a little bit further to 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. Here again, God knew that God's grace was going to come to us through Jesus Christ before the world started. He had it. He begins to act with eternity in mind. From eternity past to eternity future, God has got it all lined out. Again, I know that brings up more questions than answers, but the scripture says it was before time began. He is working in eternity. One more verse in Micah, Old Testament, that has to do more with the Christmas story than we're familiar with this verse probably. In Micah 5:2, it says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. Here, this last verse talks about that God orchestrated this whole thing, that he somehow moved this young couple who lived in Nazareth down to Bethlehem so that this prophecy could be fulfilled, which was prophesied centuries before Christ was born. And not only that, but this was his plan from antiquity, from eternity past, and it was so that salvation can come to those in eternity future. I mean, God is always working with an eternal perspective. He's concerned about the here and now, but when he acts, it's to give us a view of eternity. Let me give you some examples. A couple has a baby. Let's say they get pregnant, like Mary. They've just created an eternal being. When that egg is fertilized, that becomes a person with an immortal soul, and that person will live somewhere forever, either in heaven or hell. And that's God working in time and space with eternity in mind. When someone comes to know Christ, they accept Christ, they are saved in the here and now, in this time frame. They are saved. But they have just changed their eternal destination. They were on their way to hell. They've come to know Christ, and they just changed their destination. God did it, but through the choice of trusting in Christ, they are now on their way to heaven. God acted, and it changed eternity, so to speak, for these people. When God acts, he has eternity in mind. He acts with a view of eternity. Eternity is hard to get our mind around. It is a long time. And even using the term long time is confusing, because it's using time words to describe something that is outside of time. Swindoll has a good illustration about eternity. Swindoll says, if you can picture a solid steel ball the size of the earth, that's 25,000 miles in circumference, solid steel ball. And let's say someone has let a little sparrow loose once every million years. That sparrow comes and it sharpens its beak on that metal ball and flies away. And a million years later, a little sparrow comes and sharpens its beak on that metal ball and flies away. And then another million years, another sparrow comes and sharpens its beak. And when that solid steel ball is shaved down to the size of a BB, eternity has just begun. That's a pretty amazing illustration if you think about time. Eternity is vast. It's incomprehensible. And God, that's the currency God deals in. When he acts, he is acting in eternity. He has that in mind. And so when he comes and brings Christ to die for our sins, it is because he is acting for eternity. We are all going to live somewhere for that immense amount of time, forever. And what we decide to do with Christ will depend upon where our residence will be. When God acts, he is acting with eternity in mind. He has an eternal perspective. We celebrate Christmas because it reminds us that God has a plan to save us. Mary had this child, and this child was God in the flesh. But it was while he was born in time, God was acting in eternity. So yes, God's plans are better because God's plans have an eternal perspective when we are just kind of bound up in time. But God's plans are also better because God is powerful, because his power is unlimited. Look what it says back in Luke in verse 34. I mean, yes, he has eternity in mind, but that is because he is all-powerful. It's one of those truths that it's easy to say, but it's really easy to forget, that God is all-powerful. God is not limited with our limitations. And there's so many times we get caught up and think, I can't do that. How in the world can God do that? And we have that, you know, turned around, that I can't do it, so God's going to have to do it. You know, that's what we should be thinking. God's power is unlimited. So we see in verse 34 that Mary had her questions. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not been intimate with a man? Mary had her questions. She said, how could this be? These are not the same questions that like Zechariah had. Zechariah last week, remember, he had his questions. The angel showed up and said, you're going to have a baby. And he says, I don't know how that's going to happen. And he questioned with doubt. And the angel says, "Who do you think you are? I'm Gabriel. I was in God's presence. I came to tell you the truth, and you're doubting me." And he kept him silent for 9 months or better. Remember? Well, this is not the same kind of question. Mary is not asking if God could do it or if God would do it. She's asking the question, how is God going to do this? What do I need to be prepared for? What, you know, God's going to do something in my life. I want to prepare myself. What's going to happen so that she's not shocked or taken off guard? And so Mary had her questions, but it wasn't questions of doubt. She didn't question God's power, but even though she didn't question God's power, Gabriel assured her that God's power was unlimited. She had her questions, and I put down here, God has the answer, or maybe it's God is the answer. I don't know which one, but it's both. You know, he has the answer, but God is the answer. Look what he says in verse 35. This is how the angel said this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. She has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. She says, how is this going to happen? And he says, well, first of all, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit working through you. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. The word overshadow has the connotation of like when in the Old Testament, when the pillar of smoke came down and covered the tabernacle and God's presence was there in this cloud. That's the term that's being used, that his Holy Spirit's going to come down and dwell with her. This isn't something that had happened in a long time. I mean, David, you know, back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a single person at a time, not in a large group like he has now. And so this was an unusual experience, and God says that the Holy Spirit is working in her, and so that's how it's going to happen. But he also says in verse 36, consider your relative Elizabeth, she's conceived a son in her old age. This is her sixth month for her who has been called childless. He also says the Holy Spirit's working in others. He wasn't just working in Mary's life. He was working all over. He was working in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life so that his glory could be shown there. He's working in Mary's life. He was working everywhere. And this is something we need to remember, that there might be this person that we want to share the gospel with, but we're just not sure if they're going to listen or not. And we need to remember that God's not only working in our life, God's working in that person's life as well. And we don't know what kind of day they've had or what God had been stirring in their heart or what they are thinking when they're there by themselves and how God is working in their lives. And we don't know that maybe if we just say, hey, can I pray for you? That God has been working on them, and maybe they just said, God, if someone will just pray for me, that'll help me out. And then you come along and say, can I pray for you? And she's this person blown away because you've responded. God's working not only in our life, but also in other people's lives. We don't know how he's working in the lives of the lost, but he is always working with eternity in mind, bringing them to him. And so we don't know how he's working, but he is working. The Holy Spirit's working in others. And so the point here is that God was working in her life and in others' life. She says, how can it be? It's because God is working. And we see that God's power is unlimited. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. We should have Luke 1:37 tattooed on our brain. Nothing is impossible with God. What is impossible with God? Nothing. Some things are impossible with God? No, nothing's impossible. Maybe our big things are impossible. Our big issues, those are impossible with God? No. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, we either give mental assent to that and say, yeah, I know it says that, and we don't believe it, or we live like that's the truth. Nothing is impossible with God. And this is why Mary could have the child in the manner in which God said, is because nothing's impossible. She says, I've never been intimate with a man. That's not possible. God says, watch this. And he makes it possible. And so what is it in your life you're saying is just not possible? And then read Luke 1:37. Nothing is impossible with God. I like those commercials that always have the big truck and they're pulling something behind it, something fun, a boat, an RV, some sort of, jet ski. I don't know what it is, but there's always these commercials where the truck is pulling this boat up. We just saw one this last week. I said, Rhonda, we need the truck and the boat. There was no response. But anyway, I like those commercials. And, you know, you never see the boat in front of the truck pulling the truck up the hill, right? Because the power to tow is found under the hood of the vehicle. The power is in the engine of the vehicle. And that's where the towing power comes from. And it's just like that with us Christians. Our power doesn't come from us. It comes from Christ within us, what's under the hood, so to speak. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is what Paul says. That's where our power comes from. And our job, you know, those boats or RVs, whatever, they're just going along for the ride. They've got no power in and of themselves. They're just hooked up to what has the power. That's our job as well. There's no power in and of ourselves to act in eternity, but we get hooked up to Christ, so to speak, through his death. We accept his death, and when we're hooked up to him, then the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the power of God works through us. We've got really not much to do with it except being a vessel that God can use. God's power, he is always working. He's always working in eternity, and his power is unlimited. And that is why his plans are better. He's got an eternal perspective, and his power is unlimited. And because of that, God's people should have a servant's heart. Look in verse 38, real short verse. I'm the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. She gives us an example here of what we should do when we encounter God's plan, when we encounter God's power. We need to just submit to him. Mary says that Mary is God's slave. The word that's used there is the female form of the word doulos, which some versions translate bondservant, some handmaiden. The word is slave. It's how Paul refers to himself all the time throughout Scripture. It is simply saying that I am not the boss of me, God is the boss of me. Now, I'm not sure if she realized the consequences of her being pregnant without being married in that culture, but she was in for a hard time. But she laid that aside and said, I am willing to follow him no matter what. If this is what his plan is for me, I'm going to lay aside my plans. I'm going to do as you ask, regardless of the cost. She was God's servant. Whatever obstacles, whatever excuses I have, I'm going to lay them aside and follow him. What would happen if today, what would it look like today if you said the same thing? I am God's servant. I am the Lord's slave. I'm going to lay aside my obstacles. I'm going to lay aside my excuses, and I'm going to follow him no matter the cost. For Mary, it meant giving birth to a son who was literally God's gift to mankind. What would it mean for you? Mary was God's servant. But Mary also was willing to follow God's plan. She says, may it be done to me according to your word. Let it happen. Let it come. If this is what God, if this is what it means to follow God's plan, then I'm willing to have it. I will lay aside my wedding plan, she said. I will lay aside my plan for when I was going to get pregnant, and I will do what God wants me to do. She was willing to follow his plan. So Mary provides us with a great example here of how we should respond to God and his lordship. We should follow him no matter the cost. Listen, in 2006, Katie Davis was a homecoming queen in Brentwood, Texas. She had a yellow convertible. She was going to go to college to do nursing school, but God had a different plan for her. She decided that after graduation, she was going to go to a mission trip in Uganda. And so she said, I'll go to the mission trip, I'll get that done, and then I'll come back, I'll do my nursing degree, and life will be good. So she went to Uganda, and she began teaching in an orphanage, began teaching kindergarten in an orphanage, and God got a hold of her and said, nope, your plans are changing. And she stayed there. And she began to teach kindergarten in this orphanage in Uganda. And she stayed there a year, and then she stayed there 2 years, and soon, in January 2008, she was still there, January 2008, and there was a rainstorm that caused a mud hut to collapse on these three young girls, these orphans that were AIDS orphans, those whose parents had AIDS, and they were left after that. And so there was no place for these girls to go, so Katie rented a house and took these three girls in and became their foster parent. Now at this time, she's maybe 20. And she started noticing these young girls who were either abused or abandoned or saw their parents slowly die from AIDS, and she began taking them in. And by the time she was 22, she had 13 foster kids from age 2 to 15. She was either the foster parent or their legal guardian, and she's working to adopt all of them. It might even be 18 now. I can't remember. But that wasn't all God had for her. Here's this 22-year-old homecoming queen bringing in these foster kids and just loving them and adopting them as best she could. But God, that's not all God had for her. In 2008, she started a ministry called Amazima. I think Amazima. It means truth in the local language, truth ministries. And it's providing physical, spiritual, and emotional support for those in her area in Uganda who need it the most. She also developed a ministry called it's Ugandan language. I don't know. Masias, I think, feeding ministry. She provides meals for 1,200 meals for kids Monday through Friday so that these orphans don't have to go on the street begging, but they can actually go to school. She even did more. She had a vocational program for these women in the village that they could make these Ugandan magazine bead necklaces. I don't know what that is, but these women make these necklaces and then sell them, and they make a self-sustaining income for these ladies in the village. She also created a educational sponsorship outreach and a nursery outreach and a farming outreach. This is a 22-year-old girl who God said, I'm changing your plans. You're not going to be the homecoming queen going to nursing school. I'm going to move you to Uganda and change this village over here and the people over there for my kingdom and my glory. Her stated purpose says that every person she comes in contact with, every person they serve in her ministries, comes to know Christ and makes him known. It is a gospel ministry. God says, I'm going to change your plans. And she was saying, okay, I'll follow. And God radically changed the trajectory of her life, but he acted in eternity, and now she is impacting impacting eternity for the gospel just because she followed him. I mean, what would it look like if we did that? Individually, we said, okay, God, I've got my plans, but I'm going to set those aside, and follow what you want me to do. What would that look like? I'm going to have you bow your heads. I mean, what would it look like if we were all willing to be his servant, willing to follow his plan? Is God calling you to some ministry? And your plans have been hindering that call on your life? Are your plans taking precedence over God's plans? Are you someone who's never trusted in Christ, and your excuses and all your obstacles are just not enough to keep God from working in your life, and you need to surrender to him today? If God's moving in your heart, I encourage you to follow him today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this story.